Hymns today, the cross. And it's because while we have this lectionary, the church year, and there's prescribed readings for every Sunday of the church year, we have a brief interlude in this time after Pentecost, or this Pentecost season, for this Sunday. It is called Holy Cross Sunday. And people have asked me, what is this lectionary again? Back in the 4th and 5th century, before there were printing presses and everybody could have Bibles, the church leaders put together a 3-year plan whereby there were prescribed readings for every Sunday. An Old Testament reading, a New Testament reading, a Gospel reading. And in the course of 3 years, the entire message of the Bible, from creation to Christ's imminent return, would be completely covered, so that everybody that were in the pews that didn't have Bibles would hear the message completely every 3 years. And so this idea of it being Holy Cross Day goes way back. We're looking 1600 years of having Holy Cross Sunday. And it is simply that. It's a celebration of what the cross represents. Triumph. The triumph of Jesus over sin, over death, over the power of the devil. It's the triumph of the cross. And actually, it's from this that we get this idea of crossing ourselves or making the symbol of the cross. When a person was taught to make a sign of the cross, or whenever a priest would make the sign of the cross, the people were to remember 4 things. The cross was to remind us of our sin. That's why Jesus had to come. We're sinners. It was to remind us of our Savior's death. But it was also to remind us that through our baptism, we have been baptized into Christ's death. That's exactly what Paul tells us in Romans 6, verse 3. That as many of us who are baptized into the death of Christ. In other words, His death, His blood, is what cleanses us, is what washes us clean and makes us the children of God. And it reminds us that it doesn't end there. It reminds us the message of the cross is a message of glory. Because Jesus didn't stay dead. Jesus rose, He ascended into heaven, and He's going to return gloriously. And so whenever you see the cross, whenever you see me make the sign of a cross, if you ever do that, run through those 4 little steps. The cross reminds us of our sin, reminds us of our Savior and His death, reminds us that through our baptism, we've been baptized into the death of Christ, so we are saved. And it reminds us we're saved because Christ rose, He ascended, and He's coming back. You know, when it comes to the cross, Jesus started to talk about the cross fairly early in His ministry. You heard it this morning in the Gospel reading from John chapter 3. That was just a brief snippet of the encounter between Jesus and a Pharisee, a teacher of the law, a ruler, a member of the Sanhedrin named Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. He didn't want the other Pharisees, he didn't want the other members of the Sanhedrin to see him going to Jesus. So he went to Jesus at night and he said to him, and I quote, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God. Well, right there, having a member of the Sanhedrin coming to a common person, as people would have looked at Jesus, and calling him rabbi, that was a very humbling experience for Nicodemus. But it also shows that he had tremendous respect for Jesus. And it's said right there, we know you're a rabbi, or we know you're a teacher of God, from God, because, I quote again, no one can do these signs unless God is with him. It gives us a little bit of an insight into the thinking of Pharisees. Pharisees were looking for signs. Signs of the coming Messiah. They knew that when Moses went before Pharaoh, they knew Moses was God's spokesperson. Yet none of them had seen Moses talking with the burning bush. How did they know Moses was God's spokesperson? Because he gave them some signs. God had told them, you know, if the people doubt you, take your hand, put it in your cloak, pull it out, it'll be leprous. Put it back in, pull it out, you'll be healed. They'll know. There was that whole thing about throwing your staff on the ground, becomes a snake. God gave Moses signs. And so Nicodemus is seeing the things that Jesus is doing, and he recognizes these are signs. They're signs from God. And how does Jesus respond to this? This Pharisee, this member of the Sanhedrin coming to him and saying, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher from God because of the signs you do. Jesus comes back and he says, truly, truly, that's amen, amen. I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That phrase, born again, it can also be translated born from above or born anew. But I think the key is here. Did you notice he didn't say, unless one is born again, he shall not enter the kingdom of God. It's unless one is born again, he cannot see. If you can't see something, you can't recognize it. The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God throughout the gospel lessons or throughout the gospels, Jesus refers to the kingdom of God as the will of God in action. So basically, Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, unless you are born from above or born anew, you will never see the action of God going on around you. And we see that pretty clearly because Nicodemus' response is, how can a man be born when he is old? He doesn't even get the gist of what Jesus is saying. So Jesus comes back and says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus follows that up immediately with a contrast. He says, that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. So what is Jesus saying when he says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God? Well, we understand the Holy Spirit part. The Holy Spirit works faith in our hearts. But what's the water part? Some people say it's the waters of baptism. Some people are saying it's parallelism. It's saying the Holy Spirit. Because if you look in Genesis chapter 1, what do we see about the Holy Spirit right away? And the Spirit of God hovered over the waters of the deep. Some say that it's just saying, unless one is born of the Spirit. Yes, the Spirit. He shall not enter the kingdom of God. There's others that say the water represents the Word of God, which we can find in Ephesians 5:26 and 1 Peter 1:23. Where that is used. The water is used as a reference for the Word of God. Others say water is a reference to the work of God. In other words, the washing of our soul, washing our sins away, which is used throughout Scripture. Which one is it? I don't know. Personally, I like them all. And I got this funny feeling that's probably the way God's working, because God's big and He doesn't kind of limit Himself to just one little thing. I think He's saying, unless one is baptized, has the Holy Spirit in them, has the Word of God in them, and their sins are washed away, they're not going to enter the kingdom of God. And that fits the rest of the entire Bible. And so He tells them, God saves you. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, unless you let God save you, wash your sins away, make you His child, regenerate you through the power of the Holy Spirit, you will not enter heaven, Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes back. How can these things be? Which for a Pharisee, how could it be that I would not be going to heaven? How could it be that I could not see the kingdom of God? And Jesus just confronts him again. He says, are you a teacher and you don't understand? And then he goes on and says, it's because, quote, you do not receive our testimony. In other words, there's the real problem. Jesus has been telling him, and has been telling all the people. He was very public in his ministry. This is how salvation works. You sin, you're condemned, you're in trouble, but God the Father Almighty created you, He loves you, and He sent His Son to save you. Trust Him. But what was Nicodemus's hang-up? Goes back to the very beginning. He wanted a sign. And so Jesus addresses that concept of a sign. He says to him, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. Now again, as a Pharisee, Nicodemus would have memorized the Old Testament. He would remember, as soon as Jesus said this, Numbers chapter 21. The children of Israel were griping. They were taking the long road to the promised land. And they came to Moses and they said, quote, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Now, why was Moses taking them on this route? Because that's where the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire was going. That's where God was telling them to go. And so God basically says, Moses, they're not mad at you, they're mad at me. So I will deal with them. And He sends into the camp of the Israelites snakes. Oh, I got to tell you, my dad would have just gone sideways on that one. My dad hates snakes. The only good thing about a snake, my dad says, is you can chop them up with a hoe. Whenever we were out at the building my dad's house, he made us take hoes with us. We were, Dad, we're going to build a house. What do you need a hoe for? If there's any snakes, you chop them up. These snakes came, but they were, quote unquote, fiery serpents. If you got bit by them, you died. People are griping against God. God says, you want wilderness? You want to die in the wilderness? Okay, die in the wilderness. Here's some snakes for you. They start biting the people. The people come to Moses, pray to the Lord on our behalf. So Moses prays to the Lord. And the Lord says to him, take some bronze, Make a serpent, put it on a staff, lift it up. Whoever's been bit, tell them to go and look at the serpent. They'll be saved. Now, if you had a malady, let's say you were bit by a snake, or you were, well, let's make it typical for Lodi, you were bit by a black widow. If you called the doctor and the doctor said, I want you to go to the toy store, look at a replica of a black widow, and you will be healed. Are you going to have a lot of confidence in that doctor? Or are you going to say, he's crazy? You see, it took faith to listen to the words that Moses relayed to them and to put them into action. But not only faith, the serpent is a contemptible symbol to the Hebrew people. Because Satan took on the form of a serpent and led Eve and Adam astray. So the idea of this contemptible symbol, a symbol of like Satan himself, something that would bring revulsion to you, to look at the terrible symbol to be healed, that's just no fun. Then again, when you look at the cross, consider what that cross means. The Son of God was lifted up on it. Is there anything more contemptible, any more repugnant, repulsive, base, crass, vile, crude that you can think of? Yet we're told, look to the cross. For it is in the cross that the bite of sin is taken away from us. And this is exactly what Jesus was telling Nicodemus. Right away in John 3, he's saying, I'm going to the cross. This is the message we've been given. We've been given the message of the cross. It's a message that Paul dealt with in our New Testament reading this morning in 1 Corinthians 1. Paul had some real challenges with the people in Corinth. First of all, there was division. There were people there saying they're Christian, but they were dividing themselves. I follow Paul. No, I follow Peter. No, I follow Apollos. No, I follow Barnabas. No, I follow Christ. And they were taking it to a whole new level. They were, well, I was baptized by Peter. And you know Peter, he was like this with the Lord. Well, I was baptized by Apollos. And you know Apollos. They were busy fighting about who baptized each other. And so there was division. Then there was this issue of eloquent wisdom that Paul mentioned. You see, there were professional orators back at this time. I was reading about them as I prepared the sermon. One of the commentators said these professional orators were, quote, giving impressive displays of their ability to entertain and instruct. In other words, man, they put on a really good show. Their sermons, not only were they good to listen to, they were fun to listen to, and they were exciting to listen to. And man, you walked away just feeling great because you'd been laughing the whole time. But you had very serious the whole time. And what did Paul say? He says, I don't come with eloquent wisdom. Because if I did, he says, the cross of Christ would be emptied of its power. In other words, if I put on a good show and people come because I put on a good show and they're there for the show, they're not there because of the cross. We come because of the cross and the power that is there in the cross. And Paul says very clearly, he understood because he himself was a Pharisee. He says, the Jews demand signs. They want to see miracle after miracle. And the Greeks seek wisdom. They want to sit down and let's discuss this and go into this deeply. What is this cross? What does it mean? What is a cross? Where did it come from? Oh, these are deep things that we must spend much time on. Paul writes that the Greeks love to sit around and talk all day and accomplish nothing. We've never seen that in this day and age, have we? But to the Hebrew who demands a sign, an offensive cross is not a very pretty sign. And to a Greek who wants deep wisdom, a cross is just downright foolish. And so Paul writes, "For the wisdom of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Key words there, folly and power. Paul puts it another way. He follows it up and he says, "We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, because both are called, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Paul is just simply saying that right there, the cross, it represents all the power of God and all the wisdom of God, because it was through the cross and only through the cross that we are saved. And his message to Nicodemus was, Nicodemus, you and you Pharisees should have known it. You've memorized the Bible, but you don't apply it. You've seen the signs that I've given you, but yet you don't listen. Instead, you stand on your traditions. So I ask a question. Why are you here this morning? Are you here because it's a tradition that was handed down over the generations? Or are you here because of the message of the cross? Are you here this morning because you said to yourself, I need to get up. I need to get ready. I need to go to church because this is the Sabbath. This is Sunday. And it's my chance to go to God's house to thank Him for saving me through the cross, to praise Him for saving me through the cross, to give glory to Him because He saved me through the cross of Christ. I hope you're not here because of tradition. I hope you're here because you realize if it wasn't for the cross and Christ dying on the cross, you'd be going to hell. But because of Him, you have the promise of eternal life, you have the promise of salvation, you have the promise that you will see what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart can comprehend what God has prepared for us. What have we done to earn that? Nothing! God has done it all for us. And that should bring up in us a level of joy to know we are redeemed. We have been reconciled. Christ atoned for us. We're saved. Last week in the sermon I mentioned there's some words in the Bible. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Hosanna. As we come to church on Sunday, we shouldn't just be saying them on Sunday when we have communion. We should be saying them every Sunday. In fact, I think I might break with a little tradition here. We should be saying them every day. Like 8 jillion times. Because we're not just saved on Sunday. We're saved. Now and forever. Because of the cross. And that should evoke that kind of a response. It's called worship. To give God His worth. And what does God tell us about worship? It should be done respectfully. Should be done reverently. When we come into His house, we are to come in with singing. So we should be singing. And we should be proclaiming His praises. We should be, Hallelujah! Hosanna! Maybe even shake it up and go, Amen! That's the cross. And that's why, going back about 1600 years, you know, those old church fathers were pretty smart to say every year we will take a day and we will focus on the cross, because truly, in the cross of Christ, we glory. In our Savior's name, Amen.